You will be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at that text here in just a second. So thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. We do have a great crowd. We've got visitors with us, and we're excited to have you here with us. We invite you back any opportunity you have to come back and be with us here at Prince Street. If you picked up a bulletin this morning, you can see that the title of our sermon this morning is going to be Consider Your Calling. We're going to be studying from Ephesians chapter 5, but I actually wanted you to turn to chapter 1 this morning because there's something that I want to kind of build upon as we begin this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, it mentions an interesting word here that I think's very important as Paul is writing to the Ephesians and appealing to them for a certain kind of living, a certain kind of conduct. He's giving thanks here. He tells them in verse 16 that he doesn't cease to give thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. But he continues to go on saying, remembering that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I just think it's interesting he uses that phrase, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You know, that phrase is used actually a couple of more times as we go throughout Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it talks about how it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, and then reject that to be restored. And already in these two usages, we kind of get the idea that the being enlightenment, or that period of enlightenment, is when one comes to the knowledge of the truth and obeys the gospel. And I think we get that even solidified to a greater degree as we get into texts like Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 31, he's appealing to them, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 31, to be reminded of the fact that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. You know, it's interesting that this period of enlightenment, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, gives a person such a new perspective and such a new direction of living that suddenly they start to endure suffering. You know, I think it's interesting here in these three passages that being enlightened is always coupled with enduring some kind of pain or enduring some kind of suffering. It's interesting here that in these three places, being enlightened is the catalyst that gives a person a complete new orientation for living. And so as we get into Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to talk about three things that are identified in that chapter, just the first part of the chapter, three things that are identified in that chapter as being attributes of those who are enlightened, those who are Christians, those who have been enlightened and have this new orientation and this new perspective. And what he's going to do, if you're looking at your outline, your three main points this morning are going to be walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And under those three categories, down through those verses there, first 21 verses, what we're going to be dealing with this morning, we're going to have those three principles that walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom are three things that just come with the territory of one who has been enlightened. It just comes with the territory. As a matter of fact, to have one's hearts enlightened and to not walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom is to, like Hebrews chapter 6, to reject the knowledge that one has once received. And I think as we go through this study this morning, as we're dealing with this text, we're going to deal with the text of Ephesians chapter 5, I hope that it's going to help solidify in our minds the absolute essential nature of being a people who are always pursuing and drawing near wisdom. Who are living life in such a way that nothing is taken lightly, but we give thoughtful evaluation. I keep using those two words throughout this series. Thoughtful evaluation to what is the absolute best, the highest goal, to how we can draw nearer to God even when presented with two good decisions. As we get into the section, that last section that Roby read to us, verse 15 through 17, about wisdom, I think it's going to give us some principles that are going to help us to better pursue wisdom, as it reminds us of just a couple of things, like take absolutely the best advantage of the time that God has given you. That's a powerful lesson. It has so many strong implications. Walk circumspectly. It's another way of saying what the Proverbs writer has been saying throughout all of that collection of writings. Ponder the path of your feet. Be careful. Exercise cautions. Give thoughtful evaluation to the way in which you are going. And I think one of the things that we can take from Ephesians chapter 5 as we work our way down through that is the fact that Paul is essentially assuming that his audience understands doing this just comes with the territory of being a disciple of Christ. As a matter of fact, to not walk circumspectly, to not walk in the way of love, to not walk in the way of light, it is a complete rejection of the confession that one once made. The opposite of walking in this way is the kind of folly that Jesus identifies in Mark 7:22 as being a sin that separates one from the eternal presence of God. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read the text to you. And I just want you to just think as I'm going down through this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. And then we'll go back and break it up into its three sections this morning. But I want you to just pay attention to the high calling of God for those who are His. And He doesn't waste any punches as he gets right into it in chapter 5 and verse 1. Does he, Paul, as he's writing, as it's being revealed through the Holy Spirit, he says this, be imitators of God. Now, if that's not a tall order, I don't know what it is. Be imitators of God. It's almost as if he's saying you need to be so committed to your pursuit of being God-like that you seek to imitate Him in absolutely every aspect of your being. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, they must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. It's interesting. It's just proper that these things are not even named among you. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Pay attention. Let's notice the phrases that he's using here and the arguments that he's making and appealing to, beginning in verse 15. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, we consider this text, as you don't know if you noticed, but as we're going down through there, he gets pretty specific about a lot of things, but he gives three general calls. Walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. And under each of these three categories, he gives specific ways or examples of what those things look like. If you've got your bulletin, I'm going to be working off of the outline in the bulletin this morning. I'm not using a PowerPoint this morning. We're just going to work straight down through this. And so, hopefully we can follow it pretty closely. And I'll try not to veer off of it too much. But let's just start with that of love. Verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. And it's interesting, he immediately appeals to the love of Jesus Christ. Christ, as Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, we just gathered around this table and we partook of these emblems and we remembered the great love that our Lord and Savior had for us to the extent that he was willing even to die for the unrighteous. He considered us more significant than himself. He left his throne in glory and he came and he lived for such a period of time and he endured reproach, he endured burdens, he endured temptation. He overcame all of those things. He healed. He exercised. He did all of these things for the sake of you and I. And ultimately and finally, he took his place on that cross. And he died a cruel, awful, awful death. And the message, John 3:16 tells us, the message in all of this is that for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul here is appealing in Ephesians chapter 5 to that very thing, Jesus on the cross, that fragrant offering, as a means of saying you are to emulate that kind of love. That's pretty powerful. It's a high calling. Again, back to verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. As his children, beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. We are following Christ as our example. God is, that first point there, God is love. John tells us that in his first letter. God is love. And here in this text and all over the New Testament, Jesus the Christ exemplified perfect love as he died on the cross. And now he has called his children to walk in love. And one of the greatest blessings we talk about from time to time is the fact that he has adopted us as his own. There's a powerful message as God through the Holy Spirit and through his apostles is writing, and he's using the word children to refer to you and I. That's amazing. An amazing blessing that after what we've done in the life that we've lived in the past, that we can even come into the realm of light and enjoy and benefit from the love of God. It's a beautiful and amazing thing to be called his children and what he's calling us to. In these first few verses is, okay, now walk in the same kind of love that I've shown you. Walk in the same kind of love that I have shown you. In Philippians chapter 2, we use this passage so often, but it's just because it's so powerful. The example that we have in Christ Jesus and the love that he showed for us, but also the appeal that Paul makes to his audience in the first couple of verses. He says in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he runs with the argument on the love that Jesus Christ shown. He's saying, have the same love. Have that same kind of love. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, just very quickly, John 13, I just want to notice something with you here. In John chapter 13, I had you turn to John chapter 13, but of course we're coming off of the foundation of the question that Jesus was actually asked in Matthew chapter 22. What is the greatest commandment? The first, he said, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your strength. And he said the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And here in John chapter 13, we have another appeal, a commandment, verse 34, that Jesus says, I give to you. And he says this, he says that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How does this fit into the greater picture of wisdom that we're ultimately going to? Well, it comes into play when we consider what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Wisdom is not just concerned with the fear of the Lord, though that is its beginning and that is its primary. But out of fear of the Lord, we also have love for one another. And what that means, as we talked about in that lesson, is that love trumps liberty. Always. We have multiple occasions in which the New Testament writers are talking about that. Two in the Corinthians and once in Romans especially, where it's being specifically drawn out. But it's this idea that just because I have the liberty to do something, love actually takes away my liberty sometimes. And I think it's a perfect example as we consider that point in what Jesus is even saying here. Is Jesus is drawing out by means of the Holy Spirit, and here in Ephesians through the Apostle Paul, he's saying this is the same kind of love that Christ, your King, showed for you. The same kind of love that he intends for each and every single one of you to walk. If you look there in verse 7, look there in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 7, in the midst of our context. Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 3, he gives these specific things that are not associated with the way of love, with the way of imitating God. He talks about sexual immorality, he talks about impurity, he talks about covetousness, he talks about crude joking. Now, there's one, sometimes we fail to remember the seriousness of those kinds of things. Filthiness, foolish talk, these kinds of things, he says they are out of place and they're not even proper among saints. He talks about the sexually immoral, the impure, again, the covetous, about being deceived by empty words, and about even being, verse 7, being partners with those who join themselves with these things. And he's saying love just doesn't do that. What he seems to be drawing out is the idea, that last bullet point there under walk in love, is that love is pure. The love that God has called us to walk in is a love that has no filthiness, is a love that is proper among saints, is a love that does not associate or partner with those who are giving themselves to filthiness. As a matter of fact, last week, pure love seeks to say, stay as far away from evil and danger as one can get. One seeks, when he is walking in pure love, to cling as tightly and as closely to God as one possibly can do. So Paul writes, be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved us. Walk in love. Let's go on to the next one, and then we're going to conclude with wisdom at the end and give a little bit more attention to it. But he tells us to walk in love there. But as we get into around verse 8, he switches gears a little bit. He draws attention to the fact that once we were in a certain place, but now we have been brought out, been delivered, and we are now in a new place. He says in verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. What does he say? Walk as children of light. You know, it's interesting here. I know we've probably heard, growing up, going out, we hear we're going out to do something. We're going to be without our parents' supervision. And so one of our parents will say, remember who you are. Well, we even sing a song that makes an appeal to that point to an even greater degree. Christian, remember who you are today. It's this idea that you are a certain kind of person, and there's certain territory that goes with being that certain kind of person. You are a Lankford, there's certain territory that comes with that. Well, if you're a Lankford, there are things you don't do, and there are things that you do. But the point that Paul is writing and speaking to is the same as the song that we sing. He says, you are children of light. Now act like it. Walk like children of light. Walk as though you are one who has been enlightened, remembering that you are one who has been enlightened. Live as though you understand and remember the fact that you once were in darkness, verse 8. But now you've been saved, you've been redeemed, and your whole perspective and orientation has changed. Live like it. Walk in light. I think sometimes one of our failures to live in the light of true wisdom and simply divert to that kind of thinking and orientation of thinking that we can just draw lines and snuggle up to them as close as we possibly can is because we've forgotten who we are. In the Old Testament, God selected the Jews, His people, and He set them apart from the nations of the land. And they were supposed to walk circumspectly and live in a certain way and avoid certain things to say, in order to keep them separate and unique and distinguished from the rest of the nations. And God has considered us holy and set apart, a kingdom of priests, Peter writes. You know, if we don't think that we are to be so separate from the world, then we won't live like it. But what Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 4 is he said, remember, this is the life you once lived. Even if you look back on it and it wasn't near as bad as some of the other people that are around you and you never did anything real awful, it doesn't change the fact that you were in sin and you were in the domain of darkness. Remember, that was the life you once lived, but now, Romans chapter 6, your relationship with sin has changed by means of baptism and rebirth through Jesus Christ's blood. You have a new orientation, having been enlightened by the gospel. You have a new location, you have a new purpose, and you have a new hope. You've been brought into the realm of light. He says, walk as children of light. As Christians, first point under number 2 in your outlines, we are light in the Lord, having escaped the darkness that once held us. And there is an obvious, according to Paul, but also all of the New Testament, Jesus drew this out. We touched on it even a little bit in our Bible class this morning, and Jesus' appeal to deny self, take up cross, follow Him, and it's going to come with reproach. That second point there is an obvious expectation that we walk in accordance with the people that we've become. An obvious expectation, we walk in accordance with the people that we have become. You know, here in verse 10, actually in verse 9, immediately following this admonishment to walk as children of light, he says there in verse 9, he says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And he continues in verse 10 by saying, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, it reminds us as he introduces that idea of bearing fruit there in verse 9. It all reminds us of Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? And the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that are born from one who's seeking to walk in accordance with the Spirit of God. It is what it means to walk in the way of light. It is to bear fruit with those things that are good and right and true. It is a continual effort and pursuit of discerning what is pleasing to the Lord there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Now draw your attention also to similar language used in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10, he says, from the day we heard, we did not cease to pray for you, asking you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. But he mentions that very first thing, making it our effort to be fully pleasing to the Lord, to live in accordance with the will that God has for each and every single one of us. And we see similar principles reiterated in places like Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, when he's making this appeal by the mercies of God that we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service, whatever translation you may be using, he's saying God has given you his mercies, be aware of his mercies, acknowledge his mercies, and then completely and absolutely set yourself apart from him. Or as we've talked about in the past, being a living sacrifice doesn't mean taking things out of my pocket and pitching them on the altar. It means climbing on the altar and laying down and giving him my all. Walking in the light. Walking in the light means bearing the fruits of the Spirit. It means giving Jesus my all. It means walking circumspectly, as we are about to talk about. It means continually remembering from where we have come and the blessing of what we now enjoy. And I would say most importantly, as we consider it in light of our present context of that of wisdom, walking in the light, an essential quality of that is realizing and accepting the fact that God has set us apart. If we don't accept that, then the way of wisdom is not found within us. But if we can accept the idea that God has called us out of darkness so that we might no longer walk in it, that we might no longer partner with it, that we might no longer associate, then we can truly begin to walk the way of wisdom. Which is where he goes next. Roby read for us beginning in verse 15. And that's where I want to pick up. No, I don't. Actually, I forgot one of my points. One of the things, looking at the outline now, one of the things that I intend to draw attention to is this. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, let me just turn back and read that very quickly. This is another attribute of walking in the light that the text of Ephesians 5 deals with. That's very important. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, on day 1, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. In the very beginning, on day 1, God separated light and darkness. They became two very distinct things. They have no fellowship with one another. He separated them. And it's interesting how that principle comes throughout the way God's revelation gives us his expectations for who we are. In John chapter 3, in verse 20, we appeal to this text in Bible class this morning. John chapter 3, in verse 20, it talks about what light does naturally, simply what it does by it being light. And it starts with Jesus and what he accomplished, but also how the world viewed and saw him. And then it comes down into what's going to happen to us. There in verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So in Genesis chapter 1, he separates light from darkness, and in John chapter 3, he talks about how the role of the light is to penetrate and expose the darkness, to turn it into light. We come into a dark room, we flip on the switch, because then the room becomes light and we can see. All things become visible. That's exactly why Jesus Christ came, and that's exactly our lot as being children of light. And in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 11, he touches on that very principle that John just told us about. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 11, he says, don't take any part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine from you. And we ask the question, why does the world hate us? So when we speak the things of God, and we speak it in its sincerity and in its truth and in its authenticity, the truth of God, unadulterated, why is it that there is such reproach put on a people who speak this way, not just in the Bible, but even today to a degree? Why is it? It's because when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, and people don't want to be visible. They want to hold to their position in the darkness. For the same reason they hated Jesus, they will hate you and I. But as we consider our calling, we are blessed to be called children of God. But it comes with the territory. So it's brought out in Bible class this morning, a servant is not greater than his master. We follow and we pursue. And he will bless us in the end. And beginning in verse 15, as we deal with this last section, and this brings it back into our greater theme of wisdom. He says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That third thing he appeals to us for, he calls us to, is to walk in wisdom, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, emphasizing the essential nature of that. Giving thoughtful evaluation to the way in which we are living. Notice that word that he uses there at the very beginning, look carefully, or some versions will say circumspectly. Give caution to your steps. Walk circumspectly. Walk in a way that is accurate. Walk in a way that is true. Walk in a way that is not perverted in some way, or loosened, or too tightened. That does not veer to the left or to the right. Give caution to your step. Be aware. Ponder the path of your feet. That very next point there. Ponder the path of your feet. Proverbs 4. Knowing that Proverbs 5, God is pondering the path of your feet as well. Give careful attention to the way in which you are walking. And you know, it's interesting that following this section, he goes into what is commonly referred to as household codes, how we are to treat one another. So he talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. He talks about the relationship between children and parents, between bondservants and masters. He's going into applications of walking in love, light, and wisdom, what that looks like as we encounter one another. He says, ponder the path of your feet, knowing that God is also pondering the path of your feet. And that next point is very powerful. He says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Here's a good question to ask when presented with two options. We're trying to make a decision. Nothing inherently sinful about either one of them. We're trying to make the best decision, though. Which one of these is the best use of my time? Remember, again, we're talking about wisdom, seeking the highest goal, the pursuit of the highest good. So that's a pretty natural question that comes forth from the pursuit of wisdom. Which one of these is the best, absolute best use of my time? And we've had sermons before, we've had lessons brought before. We go into the Word of God and we see the pattern stressed time and time again. The idea of James chapter 4, that we are but a vapor, we are here a moment, then we are gone the next. Jesus talked often about the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, of the day and the hour that we do not know. It will be unexpected. And the appeal in all of these things is properly prepare yourself right now in this moment. And that comes into exactly what we're talking about. What decision right now makes the absolute best use of my time for preparing me? Preparing me for that day and for that time when the Lord my God is going to return. I need to commit myself to making the absolute best use of my time, as we've already talked about, to best understand what the will of the Lord is in all of life's moments. He concludes this big thought here in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 21. With this language. And I do think it's interesting. Go ahead and prepare you. This is where we're going next week as we're starting to get into some specific studies and where wisdom leads us. He goes in verse 18 about talking about getting drunk with wine. Hope you'll come next week. This is a needed lesson. We're going to be talking about how wisdom helps make good decisions with alcohol. It's interesting here in verse 18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know there are three times in the New Testament where there is an appeal to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we'll talk more about this next week as we get into it. But there are three places in the New Testament where the appeal is to be filled with the Spirit. Did you know that what it's being contrasted with in all three places is the exact same thing? Being filled with wine. That's interesting, isn't it? He's contrasting two things. The opposite of being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the wine. I do find that interesting. Again, we're going to talk more about all of these things next week as we get into that specific study. But he says, do not get drunk with wine because that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What he's saying is be so wise in your living and in your pursuit of being filled and walking in the Spirit that you seek to fill every empty space of your life with the things that are of the Spirit of God so that nothing of this list in Ephesians chapter 5 plus so many other associations with darkness, none of those things can find their way in. And he gives us specific instructions on how to do that. Sing praises to God. Sing spiritual songs. Make melody in the Lord to your heart. Be thankful. Spend time in prayer. Do all in the name of the Lord, as we read about in Colossians as well. Fill your life with the Spirit. And none of these works of darkness or any of their associates will find their way in. None of these things will find their way in. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in the Spirit. Consider our calling. You know, as we consider what we've done through this series so far, and I plan, at the expense of being really repetitive, I plan to be repetitive as we continue through some of these topical studies, because the things that we've built upon already, beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord, what that means, pondering the path of your feet, knowing that God is pondering the path of your feet, making the absolute best of your time, seeking to draw near to Him in all things, expressing love for our brethren, expressing a love for the world around us, and being concerned with the image that we are portraying. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, all of these things, we're going to use these as the foundation upon which to study alcohol. We're going to use them as the foundation upon which to study modesty and various other things. What would wisdom have us do? That's the question we want to ask. As we've had things revealed to us, and we've received knowledge from the Word of God, and that's where I want to start next week. This is what we know about alcohol. Through knowledge, this is what we know. What's the wisest thing that we can do? God has helped us to know, and He has equipped us to think, and He has equipped us to reason and to evaluate. And all of these, again, seeking the absolute highest good. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Anything short of that is sin. It is. It's foolishness. It is folly. Whoever knows the good thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. But we here all want to be in the presence of God. We all want to cling as closely to Him as we can. We consider Him our stronghold, and so we want to act like He is our stronghold. We don't want to loosen our grip. We want to pursue love. We want to pursue light. We want to pursue wisdom. We want to act in all things in accordance with the healthy fear of the Lord. We want to make the best use of our time. We always want to know what is the will of God, the perfect will of God for me. And He has equipped us to know. And I hope as we begin into some of these studies that you'll take your Bible out and you'll follow, but you'll ask the question as we're going through these things, what is the best possible good? If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, the best possible good for you is to become a Christian. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He shed His blood so that you might have hope. Outside of Him, there is no hope, but inside, you can have absolute confidence. He is faithful. And He is good, and His promise is that He has gone to prepare a place for those who are His, for those who are walking in accordance with faith and in confidence that He is the Son of God and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. And if you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, then we invite you now, if you will, make that decision. Give your life to Him, confess His name, repent of your sins, and be baptized to walk in newness of life. And God's grace will save you from those sins through His Son. Your eyes will be enlightened. And you can begin to live the life that He has called you to. Maybe it's that you've done that and you've been living in a way that has forgotten the confession that you once made and commitment that you once made. As long as we have the breath of life, it is never too late. But don't take a gamble waiting for another moment. Reach out to Him now. Confess your sins before Him. Repent of those things. And He's faithful and will forgive. Won't you come while we stand and sing?